Well, it's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, when the Apostle John, one of the disciples, said, "For whatsoever is born of God," speaking of the new birth, "whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world," overcometh the world. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Well, we want to ask the questions, what is it to overcome the world? What does it mean? Who are they that overcome? Why do they overcome the world? And how in the world do they do it? Or outside the world do they do it? So let's ask then the question and answer it. What is it to overcome the world? Because the Bible here says, overcometh the world. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 tells us, "Love not the world." Here John, the same writer, in the same book, is defining this for us. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." We have spoken much about this concept of agape love. This is the self-sacrificing love that God has shown to us. This is not the kind of love that window shops and says, "That beautiful bracelet, I must possess it. I love it." That's a different kind of love. And that's really the love, type of love that he says here. Now, to love something is to love and give yourself to it. And so he says here, do not love the world and give yourself to that. But he has explained to us here three great divisions of what the world seems to offer to us that we need to overcome. So what is it to overcome the world? Well, first of all, it is to overcome the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh involves God-given normal appetites. The appetite to eat and drink, we think of the word appetite. There are sexual appetites. There are the appetites for wanting to feel well and these things, the appetite to sleep. These are normal appetites of the flesh. They were intended by God to be fulfilled. However, what the world says, a little bit is good, more is better. So they desire more than we need, and then we succumb to the flesh. When we give that up, when we say, "Yes, more, more, more," we don't push away from the table, we don't raise ourselves up to get out of bed. So the question is, do you eat to provide the needed strength for service to God and man, or do you just delight in the sensations and feed the fleshly desires? See, that's when the normal desire has turned into the love of the world. Do you sleep to awake refreshed to the glory of God, or do you love sleep to feed laziness? Somebody said the snooze button is the laziness button. A little more sleep. Do you wear clothing that is modest and protective to allow you to do what God has given you to do? Or is it all about your style, your fashion, and looking good before others? It's the love of the world. So, overcoming that, not allowing, overfeeding the appetites. Secondly, it is to overcome the lust of the eyes. Now, the eyes then, while the lust of the flesh is a very personal thing, the lust of the eyes looks out around the world, and it sees the things that you'd want. But the eye, you see, may communicate to us a proper direction to go or a proper direction to avoid. But for some, the eyes see all the things that they do not have but desire to possess. The world is full of things that I want. When a man has overcome the world, his thoughts are no longer swallowed up with worldly things. One lusts after intellectual power, another is after political power, another is after financial power. The man who gains victory over the world must overcome not only one form of lure, but every form of enticement. He must overcome the world itself as it seeks to tie us with allurements to its ideals rather than God's. Third, then, is to overcome the pride of life. The boastful pride is the concept of this word. This part of the world drives us to seem above other people. We want ascendancy, we want mastery, we want lordship. Jesus warned his disciples not to seek ascendancy, but service. Leadership is best learned by service. And let me add one more, because Christ dealt with this elsewhere. It is to overcome the worry of the world. This kind of deals with a lot of things. Let me take you to an extended passage, but Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about this, made it very clear. Therefore, Jesus says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. This is that lust of the flesh again. But he's saying, the problem is you're thinking about it all the time. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Wouldn't you be surprised to find crows plowing a field, planting their own corn? They'd have some sort of gargoyle thing to scare people away from their corn, see? He says, are ye, you humans, not much better than they? You're better than the fowls of the air. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I heard about a guy that banged himself on the head so that the bumps would rise up, and when he was measured, he'd be that much taller. But it didn't reach a cubit, you see. He couldn't do that. His head would look very weird if it did. And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't make their clothes. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Notice this. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's speaking to the Jews who are trained in the Word of God. He says the Gentiles who, you know, basically the barbarians who make up their own religion, their own gods, their own scriptures. He says that's what they want. It's not for us, the God-led people. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Well, what am I supposed to deal with then? Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Focus on what God wants you to do. He takes care of the rest. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. As he began, he ends. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't borrow the evil. The world worries. The man of the world has set his heart on worldly goods and is driven nearly insane, worrying about food and drink and apparel. Once he has it, he worries it might be stolen or it might be lost or it might be destroyed. He loves the world, which makes him the enemy of God. You say the enemy of God? According to James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? That means being the enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There it is. He said it. So this leaves him without peace, without rest. The one who overcomes the world rises above this storm of ceaseless ambition and corrosive envy and worry. So the summary, what does it mean to overcome the world? Once you die to self by surrendering to be a slave of God and of men through love, the world's enticements grow dim. You know, getting all the money, getting all the fancy clothes, how will that help me serve God and man? It kind of falls short, you see. So I'm not interested. Well, the second question we want to ask and answer, who are those that overcome the world? Who is sufficient for these things? Paul asked once. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, this is a strict equation, two things with an equal sign linking them. A equals B is the same as B equals A, you see. All who are born of God overcome the world. Only Christians, then, are overcomers. And the only overcomers are Christians. Christians may sin, but the rule is that they overcome. So he's talking about us who are believers. Now the third question is this. How do they overcome the world? The phrase is born of God. You know, how does water know to flow downhill? Well, that's the law of gravity, isn't it? How does an airplane fly? It's the principle of aviation lift that man learned from the bird's wings. How do Christians overcome the world? It is the principle of the new birth. It's not relying on all the old things. It's living the new life. It is the resurrected life. It is the God life that we have with our salvation. Our physical birth connects the inner self with the sensual, our senses, with earthly things. We become interested in these things in our natural minds. The spiritual birth, the second birth, connects the inner self with the spiritual world. We gain interest in these things. The things of the Spirit are of so much greater importance to us and more application to us that we turn from the world to God. No true Christian ever turns from God to the world. We see what seems to be that case, where they started out being a Christian and then they turned away. But that tells us something about them. False professors of faith will turn back. But in doing so, they reveal their pretense. The verse that settled this for me was 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. We saw it happen. They used to worship with us. They used to be there saying, amen, hallelujah. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would, no doubt, without doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, open, that they were not all of us. You say, well, I don't know, I prayed with that person. The fact that they could leave, the fact that it was a structure they had built on a false foundation. The Christian becomes Christ himself becomes the believer's supreme interest, and that is the same as having victory over the world. The three, four areas of loving the world, serving the world, when we conquer that, we conquer the world. That is turning all of the interest that we had in those things over to Christ. Let me end with this. How do believers gain this victory? That's our question, isn't it? Okay, you've set it up. Christians have the victory. It should be part of our life. Why am I having trouble? Why do I fail? Why do I fall back into the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? Why do I keep giving in? He answers the question, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is not faith in faith. I have a belief and therefore I create a reality. Not true at all. Faith is always actually depending on something, what you have faith in. Now, I might have faith in a miracle drug, and it failed because my faith is only as good as the thing I put my faith in. See, I might try to settle my bulk in a fragile wicker chair, find myself on the floor picking out splinters from unmentionable places. My faith was only as good as what I put my faith in, you see. So faith implies three things, because faith is an action of our soul. The first is perception of truth in the mind. It may be that you are lacking victory over the world because your mind is not perceiving the truth. Where is your Bible? What do you do with it? Do you read it so that you're fulfilling some law of righteousness? Or do you open this up so that you can drink in what God says, who God is, to understand how to serve God? Faith must have a perception of truth in the mind. This is the intellectual part. This is the understanding part. You say, I'm not that good a reader. Then get it audibly. We were just talking about you can access the whole raft of sermons that we have from Open Door on the website. You just sit there at your computer, click that on, lean back, probably go to sleep, but that's all right. I mean, just let it play, you see. And you can hear it. You don't have to read it. Have your Bible in front of you. Perhaps you can look at the verses, that type of thing. Do whatever it takes. You need to be able to have a perception of truth, to really perceive it, and that in your mind. But it goes on beyond that. Secondly, you must have an interest in the truth, in the emotion. Something has to catch fire inside your heart. There has to be, as we said in the Sunday school class this morning, delight in the Lord. That's emotional. There's something that needs to get stirred, something that gets excited about getting close to God. The interest in the truth is finding out who is this one who wanted you so much that he would give his son to die so you could be saved. What is he like? What does he want? The Christian life, in essence, is loving him so much that you'll do whatever it takes to please him, to say thank you. So, get yourself on fire for the Lord. Kindle the emotion. Interest in the truth is the emotion. Find it interesting. Feel that you need to pursue it. And then ultimately, finally, commitment to the truth in the will. Because all of the intellectual understanding and all of the emotional expression of it accounts for nothing until you come to the decision that this is how you will live. You make the choice. That is the commitment to the truth in the will. We ask for you to consider making a decision after every message. You say, what's that all about? Some ritual you go through. This is you having the option to commit your will to the truth. To say, I'm not there yet, but I determined to. So I've done that before. Well, look, friend, I've done it thousands of times. Because my Christian growth isn't a steady thing like this. It's just kind of like that, depending on what's going on around me. And when it's going like this, I'm going downward in the world situation, you see. And I start committing back to God. I don't like that. I don't like going down. I don't like losing. I don't like defeat. I don't like the world putting its filthy foot on my throat saying, you weakling. Faith in God, in His truth, must be perceived, it must be felt, but it must be chosen. You have to say, I'm not that kind of a person, I am this kind of a person. I choose to do it God's way. That's my determination. That's my choice. So it is not faith that overcomes the world, but we overcome by using faith, because it's faith in God, faith in His truth. Faith receives Christ as the truth. Our minds are alive with the visions of reality. Faith receives Christ as our Savior. Our hearts are filled with love and fear and faith and repentance. But faith receives Christ as our King. Our wills choose His way. And therefore we choose our King's law, which is just and right and perfect and helpful. We submit our wills to His, and we seek only His glory. My catchphrase, my wife picked it up. It's not about me. I mean, she says it about herself, you know. I try to remind myself, it's not about me. I start getting upset about something. Then I go, wait a minute, it's not about me. It's not about me. What I can do, how I can help, how I can serve God, how I can serve man. That's what it's about. So how do I feel about it? Who cares? It's not about me. Am I tired? Am I a little sleepy today? Doesn't matter. It's not about me. This then, my friend, is the faith that overcomes the world. Now, the great question then is, are you among those who have truly been born again? Have you experienced the new birth? This is not you being religious. This is not you joining a church. This is not you adopting certain patterns of life. This is having the experience of the new birth. This is when things changed for you. Under normal circumstances, you are under some conviction of sin. You recognize that, in fact, if the Bible is to be believed, you're on your way to hell. And you said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I want to be saved. I want to have God's love. And so we were worried about it. And we found out, some preacher, some tract, some verses in the Bible told us that whoever then repents, turns away from their old life, turns to Christ and says, I want to be saved. I give myself to you. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Son of God shall be saved. It's the promise of God. So we get saved, you see. That's the question. The second question then is, once you're saved, you have been given the opportunity by faith in God and what He says to build a faith stronger than the lure of the world. The lust of the flesh, of course it still affects you. You want to take the sensations of fulfilling appetites too far. take it for its enjoyment. Lust of the eyes. Everybody else seems to have that. I want it. Not everybody else does. But it looks like it. Seems like it. They're no better than I am. I want that. And then the pride of life. They're no better than I am. They should acknowledge my goodness, my superiority, my ability, my talent, my something or other. Christ says, think of it as service, not lordship. This is how faith gets to the place that it overcomes the world. The world shrinks in its ability. I don't recommend this because they say you can actually lose your eyesight, but somebody was saying that you look into the sun itself and then you look at the world and you find it's all blotted out and dim. You can recognize that if you've been in the bright sunlight and walk into a darkened room. Kind of have to stand there for a while till you can see things. I like having the experience that the world and all of its glories and fancies and sophistication doesn't look very glittering to me anymore. Come to that place. Let your faith, your direction, make the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we turn to You with a plea, and that is, if we are saved, Father, we should be experience the overcoming of the world. We should find victory over the world. Now I ask You might help us then to actually experience this by cooperating with Your plan. Help us then to feed our intellect with Your truth and not the world's lies. Help us, Father, to get excited about the things of Your truth, how it applies to our life, how we can help our marriage or our children or our parents to apply it to our life and get excited about how this works. And then, Father, help us to come to the place where we choose which path we'll take. I will stop doing the things that are tearing me down. I will go the better way. With heads bowed, eyes closed, the first question is, do you know for sure that you're saved? If so, important for you to understand that you can't have victory over the world until that happens. Do you know? Do you know for sure? Perhaps you'd say, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to make that real. The second question is this. As a saved person, are you overcoming the world? Just a simple question. You know the answer. Now, I'm not saying do you never sin. I'm not saying do you never have a temptation you give into. But I'm saying, are you winning the battle? Are you making victory the path? Or is the world walking all over you? The problem is your faith. The problem is turning to Him. Perhaps you'd like to have me pray concerning that. If either of those are your request, would you slip your hand up very quickly? Just yes, yes, amen. Thank you. Yes. Pray for me. I need strength in these things. Father, we do commit these lives, these hearts, these souls to Thee. The power is there, Father. We can overcome the world. This is Your promise. We who don't know these things think it's too insurmountable. It's a mountain we can't climb. But then we find that it's not a matter of our doing. It's a matter of our believing. It's Peter walking on the water. It's the man with the withered hand stretching forth that very hand and finding it healed. Father, this is where we need to make the choice to do things Your way or continue going the path that is leading us into defeat and the world laughing at our mockery of Christianity. Would you touch each one, especially these that raised the hand, touch each one with the value of what you've revealed to us tonight, that we can, as Christians, we can overcome the world. But it has to be done by faith. It is not will alone, but it is will once we have perceived the truth and felt the truth. It is choosing that very truth as our way of life. That's the way we choose. That's the way we will live. And give us that strength to step out on the water as Peter did, to stretch forth our hand for the healing as the man with the withered hand did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.